Good morning. I ask y'all to pray for me. I'm not feeling too well all of a sudden. I want to read from Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, to introduce the message this morning. The words of Jesus Christ. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, give us hearing ears. Give us understanding hearts. Give me strength now. Father, I feel my weakness. I need you. Bless me. Guide me. Give me the strength to continue. Father, I thank you for your mercy to us in giving us your word. Give us your blessing today and work through your word to your glory and honor. Father, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The beatitude we're looking at today clearly teaches the principle that the Christian man or woman is one who finds in themselves a fatal deficiency of righteousness. And it teaches this deficiency in righteousness can only be remedied from an outside source. As we just read, Jesus is speaking to those whom he loves. So these are Christians. This hunger and thirst for righteousness is never to end. We are never to know that we or reach the point where we no longer hunger and thirst for righteousness. We never should reach a point where we say, we are full, we are in need of nothing. We always need the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So our passage clearly teaches that the Christian is one who realizes that they are deficient in righteousness. And I will go on to unfold that. First, I want to look at and define what righteousness means in the context of this passage. I have often heard the verse from Proverbs 14, "Righteousness exalts a nation." This is a very broad application of the term. And from what I can gather, most would define righteousness in this context of righteousness exalts a nation, as an adherence to the Ten Commandments, a moral righteousness. Is this what Jesus means in this context? I believe the answer is clearly no. In verse 20 of the same chapter, Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." when it came to a loose adherence to the law of God, the Pharisees had a corner on the market. I say loose and I mean loose. They seemed strict in the same way an actor must be very strict because he is pretending to be someone he is not. They have to train themselves. They have to work. They have to rehearse their part. And this is the kind of strictness that the Pharisees had. So what is then this righteousness to which Christ is referring? The simple answer is the righteousness that he exemplified while he lived on earth. I believe the most comprehensive description of this kind of righteousness is given in 1 Corinthians 13. Let us look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says there, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It is not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. What kind of righteousness is Jesus speaking of? This is the kind of righteousness. It goes by another name. It is love. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's love, or a love like God's. Now, you say, what does that look like? What does God's love look like? I say, take a long, hard look at Jesus Christ, lifted between heaven and earth, crucified for those who hated him. Dead, dying, suffering. Not for his friends, though he made them his friends. But it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for the ungodly, the unrighteous, the unloving, the uncaring, the selfish, the self-centered, those who could not even give thanks to the one who gave them life and breath and daily food, whose steadfast love endures forever. They ignored him. They hated him. They didn't want him. And when he, the light of the world, came into this darkness, the darkness did not comprehend it. In fact, the darkness hated it. It didn't want to have it. That's why we must hunger and thirst for righteousness. We have the deficiency, but we don't have the realization. We don't understand it. We don't feel it. We go on starving to death, dying of thirst, day in, day out, but we don't recognize it. We don't feel it. And Christ says, blessed are those who begin to feel that they don't have his righteousness. Blessed are those who begin to feel the pangs of hunger, the pangs of thirst, because they alone are beginning to recognize the true state of their soul. They alone are those who understand that they must be filled. They cannot be filled with anything else. They will not be filled with pleasures. They will not be filled with wealth. They cannot be satisfied with any of those things. They must have God's love living in their souls. Because if they don't have that, they will die. And they know they will die without it. And so they pursue it. They seek for it. They knock. They knock and they knock. What's amazing is it what we read in our passage to the church of Laodicea, the one knocking has all along been Jesus Christ. He's the one that's standing at the door knocking. He's the one that's saying, let me in. Let me eat with you. Let me drink with you. My body is food and my blood is drink. Eat, be filled with my righteousness, with me. This is the righteousness of which Christ speaks. And I've referred to it a little bit, but let us look a little closer at what hunger and thirst means in this context. It means crave. That's the simplest way I can put it. It means craving. A desperate desire and craving for something. This first word, hunger, in the Greek has the connotation of being famished. Not just hungry, but famished. Someone who is literally fainting from lack of sustenance. Someone who's hungry in that way. We know in our lives that hunger and thirst are not the same thing as the deficiency. It's not blessed are those who are deficient of righteousness. That's all of us. But again, as I pointed out, is blessed are those who know that they are deficient, who feel that they are deficient, who recognize, and it hurts, and it is a pain to them, and it is a discomfort to them, and they cannot continue on living without it. So let us then move on to what about the blessing? Unlike many of these other beatitudes, I believe the blessing in this beatitude is actually a test of the beatitude. Because the blessing offered in this beatitude is not a blessing to anybody who does not hunger and thirst for righteousness. Only those who have a true hunger and thirst for righteousness rejoice at the fact that they will be filled with righteousness. Laodicea, when they were in their lukewarm state, they would not be excited about being filled with righteousness because they were full. They were in need of nothing. They were satisfied. And they were lukewarm. Why? Because the passion, the life that we have in Christ Jesus comes from this continual process of recognizing our need and having it filled by Christ. Recognizing again and again, I am empty, I need filled. This is where the factions come from in the Christian life. That recognition again, as I'm filled again by Christ and by his righteousness, I am again brought to a place of thankfulness and thanksgiving and joy and satisfaction in him. But as soon as I believe I am full and that I will never need to be filled again, then I lose that affection because I haven't had the experiences of being emptied and filled again and again and again, recognizing I need the Lord Jesus Christ every single day of my life. I cannot live without him. Again, Jesus rebukes the church of Laodicea because they were no longer hungry and no longer thirsty. They no longer knew their need for him. And they were believers. He says, I'm rebuking because I love you. Where are you at today? Are you full? Are you empty? I want to tell you about a man who was very full. His name was Saul of Tarshish. He was a big man, and he was full of himself. He was full. I want you to see him. I want you to see him. He is passionate. He is zealous. See him standing there as Stephen, the righteous, the humble, the meek, the one who hungered and thirsted after righteousness, is being stoned to death. And Paul is giving his approval. This is right. This is good. See him standing there. See him giving his approval. See the look of satisfaction in his face that God's work is being done. Look at him. He has a righteousness. See him go to the leaders of his people. See him walk into that place and see him head held high, asking for the permission to go and find these dangerous Christians, these meek of the earth, to go find them and seek them out and put them in prison. See him standing there confident that he is right, that what he is doing is good. See him full. He's full. His chest is out. See him riding with a detachment of soldiers. He's on his horse. He's on a mission. Fire in his eyes ablaze with hatred. It speaks of him that it says that he was, as it were, spewing out hatred and vitriol against the Christians. And this is the kind of man he is, but he's full. He's a big man. But now see that light, that intense light. And at this point, you can't see Saul anymore. Saul is immersed in absolute righteousness, glory, majesty, dominion, power. And here, the voice that speaks to him and tells him, you are, Paul, you are the enemy of God. You are the enemy of truth. You, full of yourself, are kicking against my work, and you're not going to succeed. And here, Paul, in a much smaller voice, in a much less confident voice, he has questions now. He doesn't have answers. Hear him ask, who are you? Hear him call Jesus Lord. Hear him ask what it is that he should do. Till this point, he knows what to do, but now he doesn't know what to do. He's undone. He's undone by the light of truth, the power, the majesty, and the presence of Jesus Christ takes everything out of Saul. Empty vessel. Now see him led, willingly led, blind to the town, and see him praying and weeping, There he is. Now, why is he praying? Why is it that to Ananias that God points this out? Behold, he's praying. Because he's hungry now. The reason he's praying is because he needs something. He's empty. How much do you pray? Like, do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? Well, how many times do you ask for it? Are you hungry and thirst for righteousness? How many times do you look for it? When I'm hungry, I go around the house. I got that refrigerator open 15 times. I'm like, well, there's something in there. Why? I'm hungry. I want something to eat. I'm looking for it. And I'm not really satisfied. I'm kind of uneasy. I'm kind of up and around until I can be satisfied. If I was famished, it would be even more desperate. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness, or have you become full? If you've become full, or if you've always felt that you were full, or that you think, I'm empty, but I need something else, then the word to the church of Laodicea is for you. You have become lukewarm. There is no other way to explain it. It is simply that. Don't try to get around it. Don't try to avoid it. Because Jesus is knocking on the door. And guess what? He's very willing to eat with you. And he's the one bringing dinner. He's the one that's bringing it to you. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. The application for today's sermon, I want to spend some time on, Lord willing. We, being in leadership in a church, I've seeing the fad, seeing the movement, seeing the change. And I want to be very clear. I'm going to give some negatives, what hunger and thirst for righteousness is not. Okay? Let's start with what it is not. It is not hunger and thirst for theology. It is not a hunger and thirst to be very pure in my doctrine. It is not a hunger and thirst to be seen as righteous. It is not even a hunger and thirst to not sin. I want to get that. Just because you want to stop sinning in certain areas of your life does not mean that you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. What was righteousness described as? It is the love of God. It is selflessness. It is what is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You read it again. All of these other things are but means. The doctrine, the theology, all of those things have one very specific reason God has given it to you. And that is so that you might become like him. If you have all of those things, as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, all of those things and more, and he covers everything, because he says, if you don't have love, you have nothing. So you literally can have everything besides love that comes with the Christian religion. You can have it all and still be nothing. A hunger and thirst for righteousness is a hunger and thirst to know God in such a way that I am lost in the glory of who he is. And out of that abundance, filling, I begin to live a life that resembles the life of Jesus Christ. I begin to walk in the ways of love. My greatest concern for the church that is still holding to truth to some degree or another is that we are lukewarm. And the reason we're lukewarm is because we've left our first love. We have allowed other loves to interfere. My greatest concern, the risk to the church that comes with false doctrine, is when we are looking somewhere else for something new. And then false doctrine can come in any guise you can think of. Anything coming in claiming to be Christ will be accepted. We will accept it with open arms, because the fact is, whether we realize it or not, while we're thinking we're full, we're desperately empty. And we need Christ. He says, look, you are miserable, you are naked, and you are blind. This is reality, not this. But I want to end on this note. Those who do hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. You will be filled. You're sitting here today and you're looking at your life, you're looking at your heart, and you say, does my life even begin to resemble the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Does it even begin? One of the tests for knowing, again, what we hunger and thirst after righteousness, what causes you the most anxiety when you think you're going to lose it? You know, the last couple of years, there's been a lot of anxiety going on. What were you anxious about losing? That's what you crave. You know, the thing about Jesus Christ is he will never leave you or forsake you. You have no anxiety about losing him. He is there day in, day out. But everything else is going to pass away. Whether you're anxious about losing it or not, you're going to lose it. Test yourself. What makes me anxious when I think I'm going to lose it? From freedom to wealth to anything, I become anxious. That's what I crave. Desperately crave. And it won't save you. You can be concerned about it. But Jesus says not even food and clothing are worthy of anxiety. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But the moment you look at your life and you feel it, that pain, I don't have this. Boy, I've been studying this. I felt it. Oh, man! I can look at me praying at church and think about what I'm actually going through my mind and how I feel after I'm done and what I'm thinking about, what I'm concerned about in that moment. And I am full of self, still full of self every moment of every day, just fighting full of self, and that is discouraging in one way. But Jesus says, wait. I'll fill you. Come to me. I want to read from Psalm 107, one of my favorite psalms, in closing. It has multiple descriptions of how people find themselves before God finds them and intervenes in their lives. And it's just beautiful and metaphorical and poetic, and it's just an amazing psalm. But I want to read from it in beginning at the beginning, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south. It says, some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city. Remember this with like Hebrews 11? No way to a city. They were looking for a city that had foundations that were made by God, but they could find no city. We're looking for home here. That's what this means. But we're wandering in a wasteland. There is no home here. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. Who leads us in that? Because it's an eye of a needle, it's a camel going through the eye of a needle on our own. God has to lead us in this straight way. They were hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in, whose foundations are God's foundations. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Now listen to this, for he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul. He fills with good things. See? What did they do when they found that they were empty and they didn't have a city? They tried to build one? No, they're too faint. They're too hungry. No, they cried to the Lord. What's implicit in this beatitude, in between that hunger and thirst and that blessedness, that filling, is the asking. It's implicit, it's implied, it's there. And Psalm 107 proves it to us. Are you hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Then you're blessed. Ask the Lord, he will fill you. He has promised it is so. And if you're not, ask for the hunger, ask for the thirst. If today you have absolutely, you could care less about this message, you've barely worked your way through it, and you don't want to ever hear one again, I encourage you, as you're walking out, send up a small prayer, as short as you can, and ask the Lord, if you are who you say you are, show me yourself. And I will tell you, he is real, and he is powerful. And he can immerse you in his glorious light to the point you are finally, finally able to stop and be empty. Amen.
We're going to conclude this time as we've been doing with you taking an opportunity to pray to the Lord and confess and seek his wisdom on how to apply it to your life. One, Jonathan, thank you for preaching today, and we're praying for you, and some of us were a little nervous for you at certain points. But as I think through applications even in my own life, I've found as I've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount for the last several months that in my prayers I have in the past prayed about God helping me to obey him. And then I'd think about temptations or fears that I might have in the given day. And then I focus more on the temptations or the fears than I do on God. And I started to realize, wait a second. Blessed are the spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. I don't need to be anxious about that. I can look to the Lord and he answers me. And I can say, there's no way I can do this, God. But you have all ability. That's one application for me. But you take time to think through and respond to the Lord with application, and then we'll conclude this time with the benediction. Stand with me, will you, and hear these words. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.